We are, sorry Desiree, I didn't communicate that very well. We are taking a 1 week sabbatical from the Sermon on the Mount. Although I could probably make a case for this Sunday for the text that we would have been on the Sermon on the Mount, it was retaliation, which I think each of us probably know that Jesus could have retaliated against a lot of things and obstacles that came his way and chose not to. Chose the cross over calling 10,000 angels. But this morning, I want to take a look at what brings so many people together this day each year. There are always more people that cross the threshold of church on Easter or Christmas. And so we take this opportunity to remember Jesus Christ and ultimately the resurrection. You know, on Palm Sunday, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on a donkey and he's being praised. 1 week later, he's being hung on a cross. Above Jesus' head on the cross was written, King of the Jews. He went to the cross as the King of the Jews and came out of the tomb as King of the world. And that's the man we're celebrating today. But this morning I want to take an opportunity. You guys have heard Hunter talk a lot about this. You've heard me talk some about this, about the connection of Scripture and the beauty that that just ties it all together. And we're going to do that this morning, I hope in a way that you probably have never heard before. But because I think it's important that we understand just the fullness of Scripture. From beginning to end, how all of it speaks of the same thing. And I say that because I think it's so important that we don't, you know, I heard this most of my growing up life, you know. You don't need to spend any time in the Old Testament, just the New Testament, right? Because that's the new creation, that's the new kingdom, and that's where we find ourselves, embracing this idea of the new kingdom. But the problem is, in reality, if we don't have a historical appreciation for this new kingdom, sometimes we fall into the same struggle and same traps that many lives before us through the Old Testament did. So it's an opportunity for us to see the yearning of God to reconcile us to Him. Because ultimately, everything that God does from the fall of man all the way through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to try to reconcile Himself to us, His creation. All of, there's a, I don't know the name, I'm not good with song names. I'm just not good. So Lana would say I'm not even good with words of songs. I just make up my own words. But they make sense to me. But there is a song that Lana and I love that we heard a couple years ago at Blue Haven, and we've sung it some on Wednesday nights. But all of creation cries out, holy. And y'all have heard me say this before, that all of creation does exactly what God intended it to do. All of creation, except for us. The ones that were given choice. But everything else in creation is doing exactly as God intended it to do. That to me is mind-boggling, to think that all that God created, except for us who He gave choice, is doing exactly from the very beginning of time to now, exactly what God intended for it to do. And so as we kind of journey through this from the fall into the resurrection, into the tomb, I want us to make some connections, because there's some obvious connections there that I hope will bring a semblance of understanding into your mind like it has mine. I want to start by saying we're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. Oh, and by the way, I had multiple people ask me last Sunday for the quote that I used from Dallas Willard. I printed some of those off, and they're in the foyer. So if you wanted one of those, grab one on your way out. We're going to be in John chapter 20. Hey, one of the things I love about the book of John, it's one of the Gospels, but it comes from such a different perspective. And I love the perspective that John comes from. You have each of the Gospels, and they're telling the same story, but they're telling it for different reasons and for different purposes. But as John starts out his Gospel, he comes with a phrase in the very first verse. in the beginning. And so right away, I want you to understand that John's perspective, as he's writing the gospel message about Jesus, John's perspective is he's trying to draw his reader in to the fullness of Jesus. Not just the life and the death, the burial and the resurrection, but he's taken his reader all the way back to the beginning. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. And so in the beginning, something happened. Is anybody in here wish that they could go back in time and correct a few things that you did? How many of y'all have ever said this? Man, if I could only change that decision. If I could only do that different. That split second in my life changed so much, and it changed so much of the trajectory. If I could just do this, if I could just do that. I mean, so many of us look back in life and go, man, if I could only change something about my life, or maybe change this event, because if I could change this event, then this thing wouldn't have happened, and this thing wouldn't have happened. And I'm telling you, so many people in life, I want you to think about Eve for just a second. Do you think she thought, man, I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back and tell the serpent no. I wish I could go back and say that I wasn't tempted by having what God has. Because, oh, how it would have changed the trajectory of life as we know it. For sure, her life. Don't you think Adam might be saying, man, I wish I hadn't listened to her? Y'all can laugh a little bit. Like, I mean, all right, come on. Because he joins his wife in that decision. And in that moment, the trajectory and the garden becomes something that they're run from. I want you to remember that concept for just a second. They're kicked out of the garden into a life of struggle and into a life that now has death in it. So think about that this morning as we look at another lady in Scripture. Because I want you to see the parallel between Eve and Mary Magdalene. Because the symbolism is astounding. Let's read John chapter 20. Starting in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. And then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. You guys have heard me say this before. Jesus, when he is with his disciples on three different occasions, Jesus tells his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer and die, but he will be raised from the dead. On three different occasions, he has told them that this is going to happen. And yet still, they struggle with this because we struggle in our humanity to let me put it this way. We struggle in our flesh to understand spiritual ideas, don't we? Because oftentimes when we hear things, we're translating it through our limited human understanding of life. And when sometimes Jesus gives us, or the Bible gives us, spiritual teachings, if we translate them out into a physical sense, they're not going to make any sense. It's going to be folly to us. But what Jesus is trying to say is, if I give you something in the spiritual, I need you to translate it out in the spiritual because it's going to make perfect sense. He had warned his disciples on three different occasions that the Son of Man must suffer, die, and be raised from the dead. So when Peter and the one whom Jesus loves come to the tomb, why wouldn't you be contemplating that, oh,
He told us this was going to happen. Instead, they just go back home. Oftentimes, what we do when we embrace the resurrected Jesus, we're going to go home today, unchanged and unaffected. Jesus didn't come and live the life of perfection and die the death of a criminal so that we would not be conformed and transformed to Him. Jesus chooses in this moment not to reveal Himself to Peter and the other disciple, not to even reveal Himself to Mary Magdalene in their presence. But let's continue reading in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, I'm going to stop right there for just a second. I want you to envision this moment. Mary Magdalene comes to us. We come to understand and know who she is as early as Luke chapter 8. And she is one of the people that's following Jesus. She's one of the women. She's mentioned in Luke 8, verse 3. It's one of the women that's going from town to town with Jesus. Mary Magdalene was cleansed of seven demons. This woman, there's no telling what this woman represented prior to coming face to face with Jesus. She was a broken woman, full of sin and struggle, full of things that we even today may not fully comprehend and understand. I want you to know the woman Mary Magdalene, because she is a good representation of something. Sinfulness. And as she goes, she knows that she has been rescued. Y'all hear me on this. If there's one person, if you've watched The Chosen, the way they depict her, it just gives me goosebumps. Because she is someone that has been drawn out of such a dark place in her life. And when she is confronted by Jesus, she cognitively realizes, this man rescued me. And so many times in our modern society, we're not living life like we've been rescued. I need you to hear that. We're not living life like Jesus rescued us. Paul tells the church in Galatians, I'm astonished at how quickly you're deserting the one who has rescued you from death. And so I want you to know this woman that is going to the tomb early in the morning, mourning and weeping the loss of her Savior. She sees at this point in time, Jesus reveals himself, shows himself to Mary. And the first thing she sees is two angels sitting there. And here's the connection. The tomb was in a garden. When God kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden, he puts two cherubims, two angels to guard, to keep Adam and Eve from returning to the garden. And she witnesses two angels, and she's standing in the tomb, and she's saying, "What have you done with Jesus? Let me go get him. Let me give him the proper rest that he deserves." And as she turns and sees a man that she can't really identify, I want you to hear how Jesus first refers to her, a woman. bringing a connection all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The first, he doesn't call her Mary, he calls her woman. He's tying these two events together because in the garden you had the curse. Out of the tomb, you have Jesus breaking the curse. He's saying, in me, the curse doesn't have the ability to hold you. And so she turns, and isn't it I love this part. She doesn't recognize him. I don't know what about him looks different, or I have no idea. But she doesn't recognize him. But when he says her name, Mary, she immediately knows who he is. Because the Father knows your name. And you recognize his voice. If we seek out Christ, we will recognize his voice. And I've depicted this woman as someone who realizes and recognizes that Jesus rescued her. She knows Jesus' voice. And she comes to this point in time, this moment, where she knows that this is Jesus, the resurrected Lord. Now, for a lot of us in that position, we might be going, there's no way that's possible. But I want you to remember, Mary's been going with him all over the place. She's watched him raise Lazarus from the dead. She knew that Jesus in himself had the power to overcome death for someone else, but the reality that he could do it for himself was crazy to her. And so Jesus gives this instruction. Jesus said to her, verse 17, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. There's a couple things that I just want to draw your attention to that portion of the text. Do not cling to me. I have not yet ascended. He's saying, listen, Mary, right now is not the time. But he didn't say, don't cling to me ever. He's saying, not now, but when I've ascended. When I've ascended, cling to me with all that you have. And I think he's telling every believer that this morning. I think he's telling every believer what he told Mary Magdalene that day. Hey, cling to me. Because today, we recognize and acknowledge he has ascended. And so he wants the proclamation of his ascension to be known. And what happens is she is given truth. And that truth leaves the garden and goes to the disciples. This morning I want to challenge y'all with something. Y'all, for y'all that have grown up in the church, you've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Easter sermons, haven't you? What I want you to see in this one is the connection between when sin entered the world and when Jesus Christ conquered sin. Because the connections are there. I want you to see that Adam and Eve were enjoying and embracing the garden in its fullness. And then were kicked out of the garden. They left the garden and went to the grave. Did y'all hear that? They left the garden and went to the grave. Mary Magdalene left the tomb and went to the garden. Jesus left the grave and went into the garden. The question that I think begs of each of us in our existence is, are you leaving the garden and going to the grave, or are you leaving the grave and going to the garden? Because the choice is yours. The choice is yours. Both gardens depict something, and the ability to, if you want an incredible study, look at just gardens in Scripture. You've got the Garden of Eden. Garden of Gethsemane. We've got the garden in which the tomb was that Jesus lay. Each of those places, something significant happens for mankind. In the first garden, we see perfection, and we see perfection ruined. And as a result, we're removed from the garden. You see, Jesus, multiple times, the Garden of Gethsemane was one of his places that he would go to solicit the Father. You see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to say, if there's any way, God, let this cup pass from me. In that garden, you see Jesus come to the fullness of his purpose. Come to the fullness of the realization that he will carry through. And in this garden, you see that the tomb couldn't hold Jesus. The grave couldn't hold Jesus. But out of this garden, truth went. And it started with a lady named Mary Magdalene. The one that Jesus, out of all the people that followed Jesus, this is astounding to me. Out of all the people that Jesus came in contact with, out of all the people that have been following Jesus, out of the 12 that have devoted their lives to Jesus, out of all of these people, Jesus chose to reveal himself to this woman. And in this woman, I want you to see a broken woman before she comes to meet Jesus. Because this woman was broken. Jesus rescued this woman. And in this woman, you see the fullness of the resurrection come. The fullness of God's intended purpose through Jesus Christ. That the tomb can't hold me, and out of the garden flows life. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you understand fully that life comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Life, everlasting life. That the ability and capability to be reunited with God comes from Jesus Christ. And so out of this garden, the grave was left and life went out. My prayer for us this morning is that you recognize that the garden has always represented something. It's represented God. When two angels were put at the entrance to the garden in Genesis to keep Adam and Eve out, what they had done is in their original sin had created this idea of separation. They hid themselves from God. They recognized their nakedness and didn't. They hid from God. And as a result, they were removed from what was perfect and cast out into this place that's got thorns, that they're going to have to work the ground, that death is now going to be prevalent. And all of these things enter into life, the life that we know. But in the other garden, the angels don't block Mary from going out. They encourage it. Because through Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection, God has now granted each of us access to the garden. There are no longer angels standing there guarding the entrance. All there is Jesus standing there. And as with Mary, he knew her name. Does he know yours? Does he know your name? Because he desires to welcome you into God's garden, where life is prevalent. So this morning, my challenge for us this morning is that you leave the grave and go to the garden. Follow the path of Mary Magdalene and understand and appreciate the rescuing that Jesus has offered you. If there is anything that we can do for you this morning, if you're still stuck in that grave, If you've been poking your foot out at the garden a little bit, but you're not sure what's out there, embrace Jesus in His fullness. He is calling you out of the grave. He's calling each one of us out of the grave to enjoy and embrace the fullness of life through Him. This Resurrection Sunday does represent something for us. It represents life. I found so oftentimes when I am at Blue Haven, one of the things I enjoy telling the kids is quit dying. Anybody in here sinned besides me? How about more than once? How about last week? Right? Man, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And we beat ourselves up? Or is that just me? You beat yourself up on that? Can't believe I did that. Can't believe I made that decision. You want to go back again, right? You want to reverse that decision. You want to go back and change the course of your life, possibly. And so we just beat ourselves up, and we deny ourselves more, and we just, we can't hardly stand. We hide ourselves from Jesus, right? Hunter talked about that a little this morning in class. We kind of conceal ourselves because of shame and frustration with ourselves. And I think we get in this cycle sometimes in life. I see it a lot. Let me say this differently. It's in all of us. I think teenagers are potentially a little bit more honest about it. And we just constantly keep trying to die to who we are. Die to the sinfulness that so oftentimes occupies our mind. We keep dying and dying. And Jesus says, quit dying. That's what the tomb represents. Bury yourself in baptism into Him. Die to who you are one time. And come out of the water and live. Live. Quit dying. Start living. Jesus is calling us out of the grave, into the garden, not to die again, but to live in Him. Quit beating yourself up. Recognize that you have life in Christ and that He's enough. This morning I want to challenge you with that. If you're wherever you're at, if you've never embraced the life in Christ, get it done. If you feel like, man, I just keep going back, stop and start living. God has called you to live, not to die. He's just called you to live differently. Wherever you find yourself this morning, my challenge for you is this, that you step out of the grave and into the garden and embrace the fullness of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. If there's anything that we can do for you this morning, I'd ask that you come, as I think Hunter's going to lead us in an invitation song.